Good morning, Redeemer Fellowship. My name is Jimmy Fowler. I'm the executive pastor here at the church. I'm glad to be able to be with you, even though it is through this camera lens. It's awkward. It's weird. It's not ideal. But thankfully, God in his providence has given us the means by which we could still gather together rather imperfectly, but still centered around his word. And so thank you all for joining in. Pray that this will be a blessing to you. Talking about blessings, marriage is a lot of, it's a blessing, and it's fun. Some of the fun parts would be like misunderstandings, maybe lack of communication. I mean, those are a lot of fun and a huge blessing. Like you say something, and like you'll be like, "Hey, Michelle, how are you doing? Or, you know, what's going on?" She's like, "It's fine." And then you think, "Oh, it's fine." And then finally, later on, you find out, it's not fine. You didn't put the dishes away. It's not good. DEFCON zero. You need to go clean the dishes before the eye of Sauron attacks you. Like, lack of communication. That's fun. What's even worse, though, or it's even more of a blessing, I would say it's a blessing, is silence. Like, when you go, "Hey, Michelle, can I have a Perrier?" And you get nothing back. Nothing. Not a word. And then you think, maybe she didn't hear me. So you say louder, "Can I have a Perrier?" And then they yell at you. People, I mean, it's a blessing. They yell at you because, you know, they heard you, but instead of acknowledging it and letting you know, "Hey, I heard you, I will get back to you," they just choose to be silent. It's frustrating from time to time. And I find it sometimes for us believers, we think the same way as in our communication with God. We think of our communication and how he responds to us, right? Because like you, I want to hear God speak. I want to hear him. I want to know his will. I want to know what it is that he has for me and for my family. I want to know what it is he has for Redeemer. I want to know what it is that he has for each and every single one of you. And so I strive and I painfully ask God, "Lord, please speak to me. I want to hear you." But as I've gotten older, I've come to realize that the voice of God, and this is what I really want us to get out of this morning as we look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, is that the voice of God is most clearly heard in the revelation of Jesus Christ. The voice of God, the voice that you want to hear, the person that you want to hear from, whose will you want to know, is most clearly heard and understood in the revelation of Jesus Christ, his Son. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and says this: "Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to even through the video camera, present your word. Lord, I pray that you would quiet our hearts, Lord, that we would be quick to receive your word, that we would be open to hearing your voice, Lord. I pray, Father, that for those of us that have struggled to hear from you and struggled to know you, Lord, that we would hear your voice more clear, that we would see you more clearly. We pray this in your name. Amen. So the voice of God is most clearly heard in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at this in two ways. And as you look at this passage, it starts off long ago. So before, right? And so we're going to look here at two ways. Before the coming of the Son, right? And then it says, but in these last days. So we're going to look at how is it that we hear God through the coming of his Son. So before the coming of his Son, and then through the coming of his Son. And so right there it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. That is incredibly encouraging to me. As someone that struggles, and I don't think I'm alone, I think some of you struggle as well, to hear the voice of God. And it's often just think God is just silent. God is not, he's not speaking. But we see right there clearly, God spoke to our fathers, right? And so God is a God who speaks. He is not one who is silent. That is incredibly encouraging for each one of us, that God is not only is he not silent, he's not uncommunicative. He communicates himself in different times and in different ways to each one of us. We're going to get to that in a moment. But it really lets us know that God is not absent. So when God is, when we sense that God is silent and we think that God will not communicate with us, we're left with the conclusion that God doesn't care and he is absent from my life. And it feels like that. And for some of you now, during the midst of this quarantine, have felt isolated and alone. You have felt like there's no one there to hear you. There's no one there to talk to. You have maybe even sensed that, where is God in the midst of this? But we look at this text, we see that God spoke to our fathers. He is not silent. He does communicate. He is not absent. So God spoke to our fathers. How? By the prophets. He spoke to them by the prophets. I mean, as a young teen, you know, and becoming a believer and even coming out of that, I was told, like, it was almost like God is supposed to speak in these grand, big ways, right? He's supposed to be in the mountain thunder crash, right? And it's supposed to be this amazing and totally outward experience of communicating with God. And and even after youth group and having these mountaintop experiences through camp and such, as a young believer going to certain denominational churches where the slant was more on the outward manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, there was this sense that, okay, well, you're not audibly hearing from God? Oh, that's weird. Oh, what's going on in your life that, why are you so proud? Why is it that you're so proud and cold that you won't allow God to speak to you? And I'd sit there and go, I don't know. I thought I was doing good. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm doing my best as a believer. But I would be told, if you're not hearing from God in these grand ways, then maybe you're not truly a believer. But that's just false. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And it wasn't these grand ways, but in these appointed means, right? And he utilized these inspired, fallible, his own creation. He used his people to communicate his will to the rest. And so it wasn't always this massive ordeal, but that he spoke in and through the prophets. And so when we see this office of the prophet, you know, we're talking about these individuals that were called to stand between God and man, right? And so the Lord would speak through them. Think of Moses, right? Elisha, where God would speak. Daniel, where God would speak through them, whether he would pronounce his judgment upon his people, or he would pronounce some direction on how they should build a tabernacle, and God would give them instructions. And so God would utilize these individuals imperfectly, these imperfect individuals, these individuals that sinned, these individuals that struggled, these individuals that lacked faith from time to time, and he would utilize them to preach his word, his commands. And so it wasn't that they were just kind of coming up with something like Joseph Smith and all of a sudden seeing these tablets and reciting them, but it was the actual word of God himself. And so God would speak to them clearly, and God would give them understanding, and they would share that with the rest of God's people. And so God spoke. That's incredibly encouraging. He utilized his own creation, these creatures, to preach his word. But I love this. It says in many times and in many ways, right? And so Numbers 12:6 says this. Numbers 12:6. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. And then he talks about Moses. Not so much with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. So we see vision, dreams, sometimes riddles. And behold, Moses, he beholds the form of the Lord. So when we talk about visions, dreams, these riddles, and I know we like to focus on that, or some denominations like to focus on those things. But as I look at the Word of God as a whole, I see there's different forms of literature, right? And I find this to be loving of our God. Because for someone like me, I enjoy reading the epistles, right? I enjoy reading the epistles and reading these instructions and these exhortations, right? And I get a lot out of that. I get a lot from the Gospels. But I know some of you that as you're going through times of despair, you find comfort in the Psalms, right? For those of you that are seeking the Lord's wisdom, you find instruction in Proverbs. Right? For some that struggle and wondering, is this true? Is this real? Is there consistency here? You find comfort in the historical works of the Old Testament, right? And so not only is that God spoke in different ways, whether vision, dreams, or literary forms, but see, if God had only done it in one way, we are a dense people. We are a dense people that don't get it. And God lovingly communicates in multiple ways so that we can grasp it, because we are all individually unique. And God knows that and loves that about you, that you are unique and you will receive his word differently than others. I mean, when you look at the books of the Bible, that to me is one of the aspects of God's encouraging love for us, is that it's not just this instruction manual for us, but it's that it's his word to us. And that as you go through various phases in your life, as you go through various tribulations and trials, there are different aspects there and different literary forms that God utilizes to speak to you, to instruct you, to encourage you, and at times to reprimand you and to convict you. That's our loving God, is that even though we are so dense, and he would not leave us in our ignorance, but has given us his word to know him more. And it says here, long ago, many times and in many ways, right? And this speaks to that progressive nature of revelation, is that as you go through the Old Testament, you get glimpses. You get little glimpses of who God is and what he's done and what he's going to do, right? All of it points towards Jesus over who he is. But we see here that as God's speaking before the Son's coming, he is pointing to the Son in various forms here and in various ways. And he's giving little tidbits of in Deuteronomy, where it talks about there will be a greater prophet who will come, right? That he will be a priest forever. When you have the picture of David or Saul as king, and specifically David, that Jesus will reign and rule forever, and his kingdom will have no end, right? All of this points towards him. We get this progressive nature of revelation, and all of it's pointing to Jesus, because the voice of God is most clearly heard in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so as we looked at God speaks before the Son's coming, now let's look at God speaking through the Son's coming. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. I mean, now we have through his Son, he has spoken to us by his Son. I mean, it's not hard, especially as you go through Hebrews, where the writer compares Jesus to the patriarchs, to Abraham, and says Jesus is better, right? Jesus, even in verse 4 to 5, of the same chapter, where Jesus is better than the angels, right? And it's quite plain to see Jesus is better than the prophets. And so while they had the prophets, we have the prophet. We have God himself dwelling among us. Now, that doesn't mean the revelation that we had heard before was any less important. That doesn't mean what we have in the Old Testament is not something to be studied and to be encouraged by and to be convicted by. It doesn't mean that it's to be thrown away and that the God who wrote that, who spoke those things, is somehow a wrathful, judgmental God. But the God, the Jesus of the New Testament, is a loving, forgiving God. We forget that it's the same God who wrote both. It's the same God who inspired both the old and the new. And as Calvin writes, we're not to pit these things against each other. He says, but in this diversity, he still sets before us but one God, that one might think that the law militates against the gospel, or that the author of the one is not the author of the other. It's the same author, old and new. And yet, it is better because of who's giving it. Not only is Jesus as like the prophets before was the object of this prophecy, but Jesus himself is the subject of the prophecy being fulfilled among us, right? And so it's by his son. He's not only this prophet. Verse 3, why is he not only this prophet? He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. This is God himself dwelling among us, as it says in John 1:1, that he put on flesh. The exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. I mean, he himself, not only did, as we read, he's in Colossians that he has created all things, but he sustains all things and he upholds all things. So this prophet in Jesus not only spoke all things into existence, he sustains all things, and not only is he the object of prophecy, of bringing forth this prophetic word, but he's the subject of that prophecy itself. I mean, he is absolutely superior to the prophets that have came before because he is the appointed heir. Hebrews 10, turn with me, Hebrews 10, verses 12 to 13. Says this, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool of his feet. I mean, a footstool under, or a footstool for his feet. I mean, he is the appointed heir. It even says this again, whom he appointed the heir of all things. So when we say that Jesus is the appointed heir of all things, what we're saying is he has authority. He has the right. He has the sovereign right to speak and to say as he chooses and to do as he wills. Now, we talk a lot about the sovereignty of God and that's how comforting that is. But we talk about God being the appointed heir, or Jesus being the appointed heir and having the sovereignty, when we talk about him as prophet, that should take on another level for you and for me. Because when we think to ourselves God is silent, or that God's absent, or that he's not around, or that he doesn't care, sometimes we lack faith that God will do what he says he will do. But as Jesus, as prophet who has come and is the clear revelation of God, and he has the appointed heir with that sovereign right and authority, that means he will make good on his promises. That when Jesus says, seek and you will find. Ask and it's going to be given to you. Knock and the door will be open. Jesus will make good on that promise, right? When Jesus says, come to me all who thirst, I will give you this living water. He will make good on that promise. He has the authority. When Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you my yoke, and I will take yours in exchange. That I will take your burden upon myself and to give you this freedom. Jesus will make good on that promise. Or in John 8, 23-24, when Jesus says, he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So the implication of that is, believe in me and you will not die in your sins. Believe in me and you will find this forgiveness. Believe in me and you will have this eternal life. Jesus, being the appointed heir, having the sovereign rule and authority, can make good on those promises that he makes to us. And the Gospels and the Word of God is chocked full of all these promises. That blessed are the meek, that they will inherit the earth, that the Lord will wipe away the tears from your eyes, that he will give you strength in the midst of your weakness. That there is nothing that could separate us from the love of God. I mean, all these promises we are secure in because Jesus is our prophet. And says here, in the last days, this is it. Listen, there's nothing else after this. It's God speaks before the Son's coming, and God speaks through the Son's coming. There isn't a point three. There isn't another chapter. Revelation 19:10 says this. Then I fell down, and this is John. Then I fell down at his feet, the angel's feet, to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. There's nothing else after this. There's nothing else after this when we talk about Revelation. There is no new, fresh revelation coming down the pipe. There is no new way of experiencing God. There is no new way of hearing from him. There's no amount of meditation and slowing down your breathing and whatever other new wave hipster stuff is out there. There is no gold teeth. There is no gold dust from the heavens falling down upon you. There is no fresh and new revelation. It is complete. It is complete because Jesus has come. Jesus has lived. He has died. He has risen and he has ascended. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. But in these last days, it's nothing else, no other stages. This revelation is in full. And it's the person and work of Jesus Christ himself. I mean, even as you look at Luke 24, looking at Luke 24, and I'm going to focus on 25 to 27. And so this is the road to Emmaus, and there's two disciples, and they're walking, and this stranger comes up to them and is walking alongside them, and he's asking them questions, and they're confused about some of the things Jesus said. And so he begins then, Luke 24, 25 to 27. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Because all the prophets are speaking about Jesus. "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. It all points to Jesus. That's why it's closed. That's why there's no other fresh revelation, because we have the revealed God himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, living the perfect life that you couldn't live, obeying God's commands perfectly, loving God perfectly to the point of death, death on the cross, and exchanging, taking upon him, paying the due penalty for you and I on the cross and giving us, imputing upon us his righteousness. And death could not hold him. And he broke forth and he rose and he revealed himself to his disciples. And he ascended and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf right now. And so when we say, does God communicate? Can you hear God? Can you speak to God? Know that Jesus hears you now. He hears you. The Spirit intercedes as well on your behalf with groanings too deep for words. But Jesus intercedes on your behalf right now, because the voice of God is most clearly heard in the revelation of Jesus. Do you want to hear God? I do. I do go through seasons where it's quiet. I go through seasons where I doubt personally if does God even speak? Have I ever heard him? Is it just kind of my own? Am I front loading my own emotions and decision making as I read the word? Am I kind of like importing my own emotions and thoughts into this? And so I ask that, like, do you want to hear from God? I do. I desperately do. So why don't you? Why don't I? I mean, first and foremost, it's unrepentant sin. For some of us, we are living in our sin, and we've embraced it. We've become callous to it. and we don't want to get rid of it. And so instead of dealing with our sin, instead of repenting of our sin, instead of turning away from our sin and clinging to Christ, we embrace it all the more and we justify our sin. We say, well, no, everyone gets angry from time to time. It's the holidays. I can have maybe a couple extra drinks and it's fine. It happens that way. Or sometimes we just think to ourselves, like, I don't need to go apologize to my kids because they're not going to understand that maybe I went a little too far in my discipline. Some of us have some unrepentant sin to deal with, and that's why God is silent. And that's why we don't hear from him at this time. For others, it's sheer laziness, right? Laziness and complacency. I'm going to go with that. Laziness and complacency. Laziness because reading and studying can be hard. I mean, for someone like me, for others, I'm sure they're brilliant and they read and they have this beautiful mind and all these things come together, right? But I don't have that. I have to work as I read God's word. I've got to study and I have to reread it and I got to try to write, you know, some thoughts down and write in my journal and try to draw connections to words and themes and reading the word of God is hard, but some people are lazy about it. They think if I just drop it and plop it, it's going to open to what it is that God has for me. Wouldn't that be nice? I don't find that to be the case for me. But we are called to read and diligently study God's word because this is the word of God. And so we diligently read it, consistently read it. This is important for each and every single one of us. You're not hearing from God. It's because you're not reading God's word. You're not studying God's word or prayer. Sometimes we're lazy in our prayer because, you know, it's hard and there's no one really speaking. It's not audible. I just kind of say three things and move on. Instead of spending time there just sitting and embracing the opportunity to talk to the creator of all things. That he is hearing me, he is listening, that he is interceding on my behalf. And when I say complacent then, I think I fall into this rhythm of, well, I've studied that passage before, I can just kind of skim through it. Or I've already kind of read, I have a good grasp on the themes throughout scripture. Do I really need to study it? I mean, I have a pretty good understanding. I am ordained, you know, I have gone to school, or I've grown up in a Christian home. I don't really need to read this. Well, no, we become complacent. And when we become complacent, then it's easy not to hear from God because you already think you know the answer. And then for others, they're not going to the right source. You know, people want to hear from God. They desire to hear from God. They're begging to hear from God. But instead of going to the right source to hear from him, they go to podcasts, or they go to TBN, or they go to their own internal feelings and emotions. And they try to front load their political ideologies or their social gospel leanings. And they front load it into it. But that's not the voice of God. That's us bringing in. Now, that's not to say there aren't some things that God utilizes and uses and imprints upon our heart to do. I'm not going to say that we know that's true. But sometimes we neglect reading the word of God and we replace it with some other work or some other ideology. And we focus on that. And we wonder why God is not speaking to us. So if we're going to the wrong sources, and where should we go? Where should we go so that we can plainly hear the word of God? Well, first and foremost, the actual word of God, studying his word, spending time in his word, praying through his word. And as you're going through, looking to Jesus in his word, how it all connects to him, how it all points to him, because he is that full revelation. The personal work of Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God because he's the exact imprint of his nature. Where else would we go? And so we study the Word of God prayerfully, humbly. But it's also why fellowship is important as well, where we hear the Word of God proclaimed to us. Because sometimes we need that. Actually, let me phrase that. All the time we need that. This is why the Sunday morning gathering is really important. This is why it's crucial. And trust me, it's not lost on me the irony of saying that and speak it to you through a camera. But I'm hoping this will highlight how important the Sunday morning gathering is, because this is not the same. Not gathering together, not worshiping together, not sitting under the teaching together, not in partaking in communion together is not the same. This does not compare. This does not compare to when I can hear you all sing as one voice. This does not compare as I look to the side. I know what's going on in the lives of some people at Redeemer. Actually, most of you at Redeemer. And I can look and I can see it. I see that through your pain, you are crying out to God. And you are being encouraged by God. I can't do that through this. I can't hug you through this. I can't be encouraged by Pastor Joe through this. So despite COVID and despite quarantine, we must fight to be able to gather together on Sunday mornings. Now, some people, your conscience will not allow. I understand it. Okay. For some people, they are at risk. Please stay home. But for those of us that have neglected the body, because we've, for some reason, enjoyed being disappointed by the Bears, we wonder why we don't hear from God. Because we're neglecting his word and we're neglecting his command to gather together as one body. And this is why community groups are important. This is why it's important for us to gather together each week and to encourage and to love one another, to pray for each other, to exhort one another, to look at God's word together. And again, for the same reasons, some of us just choose not to do it because we think it's not important. How incredibly arrogant to think I don't need community, that I'm so fit for, as a believer, that I don't need other believers to encourage me or to exhort me. And incredibly selfish, because not only do you need to be encouraged, but you're an encouragement to others and you're withholding that encouragement from them. Again, some people, their conscience won't allow during this time. And for some people, they are at risk. And so at this time, they refrain. But for some of you, you refuse to go pre-COVID. And now it's just a really convenient excuse not to go. And we wonder why we don't hear from God. You want to hear from God? Look to his word. Look to his church. Look to his people. Because the word of God is most clearly revealed in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you more, Lord. I want to know your will. I want to know who you are. Father, oftentimes I sense silence, and I know it's not because of you leaving. I know it's because of me. I know it's because of my sin. I know it's because of my laziness or my complacency, or I'm looking to other sources. But Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, even though we couldn't gather together, Lord, I pray that they would be encouraged by your word and that they would seek to hear from you, that they would long to hear from you, that they would desire to hear from you, and that they would look to your word and to your church and to your people, Lord. Because that's where they're going to hear from you. That's where they're going to be encouraged and convicted. And Lord, that's when we'll be changed from one degree of glory to the next, being fitted for your glory. We pray this in your name.